prepare our hearts to receive what the Spirit of God wants to say to us. And we just thank you for the gift that it is, and we bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Thanks, Barry, for that particular key that we sang in. Tends to strain my voice. Ek 'n bietjie meer oefen of wat. I have the opportunity. Bernie, can you just remove that keyboard from there? There we go. So, I mean, this is my dream come true. For those of you who don't know, as soon as I left school, started doing sound a lot in churches and with TMT and Bible school and student camps and all those types of things. And so I grew a love for sound. I really love doing sound. Like, if my wife wants to send me away and, like, let me do something and come back rejuvenated, then I go do a sound event or something like that. And so this morning I have the privilege to actually control my own sound on the iPad, because my notes are on the iPad as well. So, the ambience will be coming through. But yeah. So I want to piggyback on what I started speaking about on Thursday night at the Combined Community. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean, and we live in Paarl at the moment. I've lived here for about four and a half years. All the years that I've been married, I've lived in Paarl. So Paarl is a good place. And I'm originally from Bloemfontein, although my Afrikaans is nie so suiwer nie. But I can get away with it. And blessed to be and part of the family here. And I wanna just continue on what we started chatting about on the Thursday night. And that is that God is building his church in our midst. And you know, it's very significant for us to think about that and to remember that, because we are busy planting a church. We are busy laying down roots in this place. And it would be very important for us to allow the builder to build. If you know me, you know I have no idea, I know nothing about cars and and building. Like, don't tell me to drill something. I have no idea. I know how to use it, but I'll break something while I'm doing it. I'll just pay someone else to do it or ask a friend to do a favor. That's me. So I wouldn't want to build a house because that house is definitely going to fall down. And you know, it's the same with the church. I don't want to build the church. I want God to build the church. And what that actually means is that God is probably going to use some of us to do that. I'm going to start off by reading Matthew chapter 16. Start from verse 13. It says, we know the story. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I got saved when I was 16 years old. I was in Bloemfontein, St. Andrew's School. I had been in the hostel for 1 week, and I was just, it's after lights out, you know, everything's new to me. It's after lights out, so I wanted to explore, you know, and I was, you know, pushing the boundaries a bit, so I'd walk around, so that's when I was 16, these two guys pulled me into their room. Well, they did. I actually went into the room, and they were talking about grace, and I was like, what on earth is this? What are these guys on about? And the two two guys that were in front of me with, and some of you know the story, the two people that I would never relate with at that point in my life. One guy's name was David and the other guy's name was Jan. And they said they were putting together a grace flow chart, and I had no idea what that is. And the one guy, David, he was the smartest guy in our class, and he's the guy I got my homework from. And then Jan was also actually one of the smartest guys, and he was just a cool guy, average person, and he was always scared of me. I realize now when I shared this story about a week and a half so back at the combined community, Ina said, but that actually means that I was a bully at school, and I'd never thought about that. I'd never actually like processed that. If I look back, I think I was a bully. Because David didn't willingly give me his homework, you know. It took some convincing. And so these guys, I'll come back to that. Let me see if I get it. These guys pulled me into the room. Well, yeah, I was there and we were chatting. And I didn't really want to be there, but eventually they said one line that stuck with me. And actually, it didn't stick with me. At that moment, I believe God saved me. They said to me, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more. And that stuck with me for that moment. Because in my life, growing up, brief overview, I've had three stepdads and my biological dad. So, you know, things were up and down. I was aggressive. I was the enforcer in the class, or as Ina would say, the bully. I was angry. So that made me a good rugby player. You know, if I saw Fritz coming at me, I'd give you a go, Fritz. But apparently, I've lost some weight. So I used to be a flank, believe it or not. I was a forward. But I think I was bigger in my heart than I was physically. But anyways, the fear of Sean still gripped some people's hearts when I was 16. Okay? And how did I end up there? And these two guys shared that sentence with me. And my life had become a thing of where when I performed on the rugby field or on the cricket field, I would really enjoy the praise afterwards. And I lived for that in a sense. And I remember one particular game I played really badly. Like I made big tackles. Like, you know, when you hit the guy and then everyone goes, ooh. Like that was my thing. And there was one game that I didn't have any of that. And I remember afterwards, I remember this feeling and I was walking to lunch at the hostel and nobody spoke to me. Nobody came to me after the game and said, oh, Sean, well done. The tackle was so great. And I remember that feeling inside. And that's what I started living for, is performance. And so when these two guys said this thing, it was as if the scales fell from my eyes. And I realized for the first time what it meant, what forgiveness meant, and what the gospel meant. And I remember sitting there saying, but why didn't anyone just tell me, you know? See, I've been in church my whole life. I've been to a Methodist church. I've been to a Seventh-day Adventist church. I've been to the Dutch Reformed church. I'd been to all the churches. But I never grasped this thing of God's love and his undeserving mercy towards me. And I remember sitting there saying, like, thinking to myself, but then there's no reason for me not to serve God. And I remember in that moment, I believe I got saved that night. I didn't even say a sinner's prayer, you know. But I believe God put a new heart within me on that day. And I'll tell two or three more stories from my life, and I want to use it just in context of what I'm saying. So just to give you, I was saved at 16, went to TMT, which is a Bible school in Wellington. So I was there for 3 years. So, and it's actually quite cool. So you'll remember my story from 16, and then I've got a story from my first year, from my second year, and my third year. So you won't forget, okay? And it's actually wrapped into the the preach, I hope, and I hope it makes sense. So in light of the scripture, I came to a place in my second year of studying the Bible and of being in a Bible school and of going on outreaches and telling people about Jesus. I came to a place where I doubted God's existence. I was at a point where I thought that what we were doing was a hoax and that we weren't telling the truth. And I started to doubt in God's existence. And I remember one particular Sunday morning, I was in a prayer meeting and I was grappling with these thoughts, and I was fighting these thoughts and thinking about this. And in a moment, as if God opened up a revelation to me, and the thing that I knew was that Jesus was the Son of God. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then everything that he said is true. And if everything he said is true, then it means that what the Bible says is true, because he's affirmed all those things. And that took me on a process, you know, of, you know, there's certain prophetic prophecies that I hold on to in the Bible, that it's unbelievable how accurate these things are, and things that were prophesied 700 years before. But this sense, this experience of knowing, this revelation, it's as if God took faith from himself and put it inside of me, and I could see for the first time. And I felt like I truly believed, okay, but Jesus is the Son of God. I've got no say. I am onderdanig to you, Lord. I submit myself to you because you are God. Not because you think better than I do, but because you are, in fact, God. And that, I believe, is what God is building his church on in Paul, in our midst. Is a revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we know that God is building his church, but how, you know, how is he doing that? And it's quite clear that he's taking care of his responsibility, which is to reveal the Son to us as the Son of God. But for me, for you, what does that mean for each one of us sitting here? And I believe that God is going to build his church in Paul through you, through us corporately, through us together, and through each individual. And I've got two nice illustrations to do that. So I know when you plaster, you know, when you're building, the thing that I don't know much about, but when you plaster, that you use something called a troffel. What's that in English? I was going to say a scaffold. A scaffold, isn't it? Okay, let's use troffel. So you throw the cement on there, and then you plaster the wall. So nobody comes in and looks at the wall and says, oh, the troffel plastered the wall. It's the guy who was using the troffel that plastered the wall. Am I correct? The other thing is, you know, every morning I'll wake up, and I'll make some coffee for my wife, and I take this, and it's, you know, I grind the coffee, it smells, you know, that brew smells beautiful, and then, you know, it's espresso, and it's just the smell fills the kitchen, and then you froth the milk, and it's silky smooth, and I pour it in, and add a little bit of sugar, because I love her, and then I take the cup of coffee to her, and then she awakes to this beautiful aroma. And, you know, she couldn't be happier, of course, when I wake up. And, you know, imagine my heartbreak if she sits up there and says, oh, this cup made such a good cup of coffee. You know? It's not the cup that made the coffee. It's the coffee maker. You know? So I made that coffee. And I think it's the same way. God is going to reach people in Paul through you. You're going to be that cup. You're going to carry, you're going to be a vehicle of God's presence, of the message of his gospel, of prophetic words that he's going to give you to share with people, of good deeds that he's going to, you know, empower you to do. He's going to reach Paul through you. You've got to be that tool and allow him to do that. And think back about that story of David and Jan that shared that particular line with me, you know, if I think back, I could actually, you know, tear that apart, and I could actually say, but that's not actually true, because if there's nothing I can do that make God love me less or more, that means that I can do anything, and that would be untrue. That would, you know, we know that the Bible says that's not true. You can't just do anything you want because God's love for you won't change. And God used that. God used a sentence that isn't necessarily 100% accurate to reveal the gospel to me. And I want that to encourage you. You might not be the perfect cup of coffee. You might not have the perfect handle, you know. You might have a chip or a crack or two. But God is going to use you regardless of your brokenness, regardless of your timidity or how shy you are or how difficult it is for you to speak to your family and friends and strangers about God. He will still use you if you're willing to be that vessel. That's deeply encouraging to me because I always feel like I say the wrong things. And I get super nervous when I speak to people. You know, so that's encouraging to me. And God has used that. God uses my awkwardness to break the ice. You know, then the person feels like, oh, okay, I can let my guard down. See what I did there? So God uses your peculiar things. He uses your strengths. He uses your weaknesses to reach people. We've got to let him do that. And I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, so it's Paul speaking, and he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So how many would agree that Paul has a grace that we don't necessarily have? Okay. And this particular grace that God had given him, he says, which was given me by the working of his power, so of God's power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm going to carry on and then I'll come back. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So I just want to go back to that. So Paul had a grace given to him to preach to the Gentiles. And I want to say that you sitting here means that Paul accomplished that goal because you are a Gentile. So Paul... God achieved that goal through Paul, and Paul reached many more people, and God is continuing to reach many more people through Paul because of this grace given to him. So the question to you is, what is the grace that God has given to you? Has God given you the grace to be the next Paul and to write down scripture? I think we can all agree that that's a no, okay? So you can, you know, don't feel bad if you're not like Paul. What is the grace that God has given to you? Maybe you're a carpenter. Maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you're awkward like me, and that breaks the ice when you speak to people. Maybe God has given you a mercy heart, and you're very compassionate, and you love to give to people. Those are the things. Those are gifts of grace, of God's grace that he's given to you. Don't see that any lower than the gift of grace that God has given to Paul. And, you know, life is this journey of learning what God has given to you and receiving it and actually learning to love that and to live it out to the fullest. All right, that's a little rabbit trail. So we are the object of Paul's goal, and I think he's done a very good job. All right, let's go to the next scripture. So that through the church, okay, we'll go, let's read 8 again. It's to me though, okay, we'll go to 9, sorry. Number 9. and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul was given a charge to reveal the mystery that was hidden for ages. So, how many of you know that if a secret is told, it's no longer a secret? If a mystery has been revealed, it's no longer a mystery. So if you've read Paul's letters, you should know the mystery that has been revealed. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that everyone who calls on him will be saved. And that it doesn't mean that you have to be a Jew and keep all 600 and whatever odd laws and festivals to be saved, but you need to hold on to and rely on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the reconciliation of relationship between you and the Father. And that's the mystery that's been revealed, that through Jesus Christ we now have access to the Father God, the Holy God, the righteous God, who cannot associate with sin. If sin comes, he has to obliterate sin. And he has been so merciful that he took that very punishment that each and every one of us deserve on himself through Jesus Christ, so that not one of us here have to bear that eternal punishment and damnation in hell. Jesus took it on himself. The price has been paid. The account has been cleared. That means that you've been set free if you hold on to him, and that you can live in unity, and one day you will live in full glory with the Father. Sometimes Paul makes it a bit more complicated than that, eh? But that's the message. That's the message that comes through. And in my first year, so we went to my second year, now we're jumping back to my first year. That was 3 years after I had believed in Jesus as God. And I was watching or listening, I was actually listening to a series of a guy called Jack Frost. And it was something about the orphan or the father heart of God. At that time, there wasn't a book or anything. It was just like these random recordings with no name on the computer. But I was listening to that, and it was a Monday, and I wish Ruan was here because he'd probably laugh so loud. It was a Monday morning, and I burst into his office, and I said, "Ruan, why didn't you tell me that I have an orphan heart?" And I, you know, I said, "Why didn't you say anything?" And he was just sitting, and Evan Luke was in his arms. Evan was probably about 2 or 3 years old, and he was busy throwing a tantrum. And then Ruan looked at me and he says, "You know what, Sean? You're being just like Evan now. You're throwing a tantrum, but in the end, everything is going to be okay." And that started a week of revelation for me about the grace of God and what it means to actually be forgiven, and that I've got a father in heaven, and what the love of a father means for me as a son. Because obviously in my life, that thing had been skewed and not really well represented. And so it started on the Monday, you know, with this revelation, like, oh, I've got an orphan heart. So every way that I experience life, everything that I, relationships with people, means that I try to do something to get something. That I always feel like there's an ulterior motive. Always feels like I've got to defend myself. And that was exhausting for me internally, you know. And it got me into depression and all those types of things. And I realized this thing. There was a definitive moment on that Monday. Then the Tuesday and the Wednesday, there was someone who came to minister called Rihanna Nell. I don't know if you know her or of her. But she came and I was like, oh, she sings songs and then she started ministering like for 2 hours straight, just about the grace of God and singing these songs of the Father's redemption. And I was crying Tuesday. She ministered again on Wednesday. I was broke. I was just crying as the Father revealing his love to me. And then Thursday, Kala preached on the covenant. And the Friday at youth again. Can't remember who was leading, but it was just like every single day and the Sunday. And it feels like if you knew me before then, and if you knew me after that whole week's experience, you would know that I'm a different person today. My personality changed after that week. I'm no longer the same because of a revelation of the Father. And, you know, that prone to depression and those types of things is no longer part of my life. And it hasn't been for years. And God healed me through a revelation of his love. And it started with people speaking about it. It started with people telling stories. Like this Jack Frost guy would just tell stories of, you know, trips he went on and how he nearly dies and, you know, how he experienced the Father's love. And that's how God reveals these things to us. And that's how he's going to reveal these things to people in Paul, is through us telling stories of God's love, of what God has done for you. And, you know, when the Bible says taste and see, you know, sometimes we can present somebody with something tasty, you know, and say like, hey, listen, look at what God has done. Isn't this something that you want in your life? And tell them, you know, come taste and see. And with that in mind, on the last Thursday night, a week and a half ago, I shared a couple of helpful things to bridge the gap into actually starting conversations or bringing God into a conversation. And if you missed that, then you can ask some of the people at Community on Wednesday. But I am convinced that each Christian should be able to verbalize the gospel, or at least the message of what they believe. And I'm convinced of that because of 2 Peter 3. We don't have to read it, but it says, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that means that you've got a, you believe because you had a hope inside of you. And we need to be able to verbalize it. And the thing is, I remember there was a time, I have a friend called Richard, and there was a time where we had a pact. Like, we decided every time we see each other, we're going to tell each other the gospel. And I cannot describe to you the amount of life that that gave to my spirit. Hearing the gospel daily out loud and saying it daily brought so much growth to my spirit and so much rejuvenation and so much awareness of what God has done for me. And you know what? You might say, but Sean, you're preaching, so that means that you've got a gift to speak in front of people. So that, you know, that's your thing. And you know, the thing is, all of us have a sphere of influence, no matter who you are. Even if it's just your family, you have a sphere of influence. And God will use you in that place. And you might say, but there's only, God won't use me to reach anyone. I 100% disagree with that. God might use you to reach one person in your lifetime, and that would be more than enough for him. But one thing that I've noticed is I do some sales I do short-term insurance, and we started selling a pet insurance product, and every person I speak to does not buy the product, okay? My rate is like 3.9 people out of 10 take up the product when I speak to them about it. And, you know, you might be called to reach one person. So how many people do you have to share the gospel with before you reach that one person? Because it might be 10,000. But God has called you to perhaps reach that one person. And throw out the net. Don't be ashamed. ashamed of failing in your eyes. You are sowing seed. And it's also like internet marketing, like if you try to market an ad on Facebook, like you pay some a couple of hundred rand, and then 10,000 people viewed your ad, but only like 10 people clicked on it. It might be a very bad ad. But, the thing is, maybe not everybody that you speak to about God will come to the Lord. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to share that. And God will do the saving. And I want to encourage us through Romans 10, from verse 5. It says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says," and this is where Paul gets complicated. He says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." Paul made it so complicated to get to this point. He says, but what is it? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And then I think it's verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what is that word? It's the word that is near you, the word that is in you. And if we go back, I didn't give it through, but if you go back to the, he's actually quoting something from Deuteronomy. If you go back to Deuteronomy, it says the same thing. The word is near you, it is in you, so that you can do it. And I think that's what the Lord wants to encourage you today. You can speak about him in your sphere of influence. You cannot speak about God without boldness. And you cannot have boldness without the Spirit. If you read Acts, I also didn't give this through, so you don't have to put it up. But if you read Acts, there's an association of sharing the gospel and speaking the word of Christ with being filled with the Spirit. And that's another significant moment in my life, in my third year, is when I started reading a book by Andrew Murray called The Spirit of Christ. And I'm not one of those guys that experiences the Lord's presence tangibly. You know, I don't walk into a room and I'm like, oh, God is here. You know, I could feel it. Or I don't fall over when people pray for me or anything like that. And I never did. But I remember it was one of those books where you read a piece every day, like a kind of devotional. And I was meditating, and Andrew Murray taught me how to believe and to meditate on the truth that the Spirit is in me. And probably after 3 or 4 months, I just have this sense inside of me. It's kind of like when you feel nervous, but it's a lot lighter and it's much better than that. But then I know that, oh, God, you know, he's here. And I can now go and sit down and read the Bible and pray. And I can know, and I can wait on him until I know that he is here. He is with me. He is inside of me. And Acts says, I'm going to read Acts 4:31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue to speak the word of God with boldness." If you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you will not have boldness to speak his word. So from Thursday night, we spoke about bringing God into the conversation. So maybe some of you have tried that, and maybe some of you have not. So next week you've got another opportunity. But now, you know, maybe you've opened up that topic in a relationship. Now you can speak about God. How do you bring the gospel into that now? Now you're like, oh, I was praying about, you know, the situation in South Africa and blah, blah, blah. How do you turn that into the gospel? How do you share the gospel through that? sometimes you just say it. I will always try to bring it back to a story in my life, and then I'll share my testimony through it. And then I don't ask permission. Can I share the gospel with you? I will weave it into my story. So every single story that I've told you now, I will use that, and I'll just jump straight into the gospel. And for example, if I tell you about how Jan and David shared, they told me about a grace flowchart. And grace means that God came and he died on the cross and he took the punishment that I deserved on himself so that I don't have to pay that price. You know, they're immediately, you know, I bring in the topic of grace and then I just go and explain grace as if I make as if they don't know what that means. And so in that way, in any way you can bring the gospel into a conversation. Just tag it along to a story in your life, but you have to take stock. You have to sit down and think about what has God done in your life, and tell people about that. I love telling people about my birthday last week when I went to go eat at Noop. Do you know how great that was? I had the best time. The food was so good. Like, I've never tasted food like that in my life. The Parmesan, it was sweet, but yet still a little bit sour. And it's like something I've never tasted before. I have no shame to tell people about me eating at Noop. We should have no shame about telling people about how we partake of Christ and about how we've tasted and seen that he is good. And I've told you stories from my life. How many of those things that I go and do, God did those things in my life? I'm not bragging about what I've done. I'm bragging about what God has done and revealed to me. And I guarantee every single person sitting here, God has done something in your life. And he wants to use that to reveal himself to other people through your life. So, an easy way, and I'll finish with this, and then we'll do something together. An easy way for me that I've used, because sometimes, you know, you forget what the gospel is, or you don't know exactly what to say. And, you know, like that scripture said, the word is near you. And I want to tell you, the gospel is so near to you. It's on your hand. The gospel is right here. This is what I use to remember the gospel. I use my thumb. Because God, what is a thumb? If I do this, it's a good thing. Okay? God is good. God is righteous. God is holy. Then I go to my accusative finger. So what do I use this finger for? You did this. Don't do that. Okay? I use this finger to point out something. So this means that I am sinful. God is accusing me of something, that I have transgressed his law. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? I won't show you the next finger. We all know what that means, right? So the middle finger is a bad finger. So what's the worst thing you can think of is probably going to hell and suffering eternally. Okay? So because I am sinful, because I have broken God's law, I deserve the punishment of eternal hell. Okay, that's my middle finger. Then the next one is the ring finger. It represents covenant, represents promise. And then I go into what God has promised. He says that if I believe in him, he will forgive my sins. He will take the punishment that I deserved. He will pay the price that I need to pay. On himself, and he will completely clear my account. And then the next one is the pinky. And the pinky is the weakest finger of them all, and that's me. What's the best thing you can do with the pinky is hold on, make a pinky promise. Hold on to the promise. Remain humble. Remain in a place of dependence on God. And his mercy and his grace. that to tell the gospel. So I'll say God is good. He is righteous. He cannot associate with sin. Unfortunately, all of us have transgressed God's law in some way, somewhere. We all fall short of the glory of God. The very nature that we are born with is sinful. That means that God must punish sin, and that sin that's inside of me, with eternal damnation, eternal suffering in hell. He's prepared a place for the devil and all the demons and for those who don't believe to suffer eternally. How merciful is he that he came and died on the cross? He, God himself, sent his own son and put the very punishment and the severity and the weight of that punishment on his son. And he bore it. He died. And he rose again so that I don't have to die, so that I don't have to suffer eternally. And if you hold on to that promise, if you will receive that gift, then he will save you. And he promises to give you eternal life. And one day, all of us together will be with him, and we'll be with him in full glory, and we will know God as he has created us to know him. And that's what I use to remember the gospel. And let's do this. I'm going to speak to the person next to you, and you're going to try out two of those points. And then you'll finish on the last, you guys can do the last one together. So take two, talk about it. Use your thumb, use your finger, use your middle finger. Tell the person next to you the gospel through your hand. Okay? It doesn't have to be perfect. Just give it a bash. You can say, I forgot. What is this one again? and you can, yeah, and then help each other and say, yeah, okay, that was good. Okay, I understand. All right? Does that make sense? So let's take three, four minutes. You see, I did it in probably, a minute? And just, yeah, let's talk about it. Okay?
kan dit oor die mic kom doen nie. Jy kan op kassie oefen na die tyd, ja. All right.
So, how was that? It looks like it was. People are smiling, so that's probably a good thing, eh? Usually, sometimes if I throw out like things for people to do, then you like feel the heaviness in the room. I was like, oh no. Okay, but this actually seemed pretty good. So, yeah. So, how did you? Was it easy? Right. Almost. Did anybody say something that was like, that you were like, oh, guys, that's really wrong. I'm never going to say that again. Was there anyone? No one. Yes, you guys are, eh? It's just me. Yes, you guys are great. You see, God can use you, eh? You guys are beautiful. All right, I'm going to give over. Let me pray, and I'm going to give over to Frith. Oh, Father, we love you, Lord. We love you, God, and we know that we are standing here today, Lord, because somebody spoke the word, that somebody told me the good news, Lord. And Lord, we are so thankful for that person, Lord. We're so thankful for those people who sowed seed in our lives. And Lord, we want to replicate that, Lord. Lord, and I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you would come and transform our lives, Lord God. That you would make us a mouthpiece for God. That you would make us people, a microphone for you, Lord God. Somebody that you can speak through, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will do it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will do it, Lord, in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Sean. It was such an for me, the biggest encouragement is our transparent Sean.